We are just about 5 days away from Man Camp, and I am excited. I'm very excited. I hope that you have signed up for Man Camp. If you haven't, we'll still squeeze you in because we want you to go because we think that God's going to speak to your heart during that weekend. You can do that in the church vestibule. If you are signed up for Man Camp, remember to bring with you all the essentials. You know, bring your clothes for the weekend. Bring a towel, a sleeping bag, that kind of thing. Okay, and your Bible, and just be excited for a great weekend together. Talking about Man Camp, next Sunday is going to be a special day around here. Because if you show up here for church next Sunday, you're going to be by yourself. Because next Sunday is Man Camp graduation, okay? And so we're having a special worship service at Camp Nikau. The address is in your bulletin, and that's out. If you go out North Miles, I think it turns into, is that turning into Shepherdsville Road? Yeah, you just keep on going. If you get to the Joe Prather, you went too far. And so it's on your right out that way. It's probably about a good 10-minute drive from here. And you come, and the service is going to start at 11. We know it's a little bit of a drive for you, so we're giving you a few extra minutes. It's going to start at 11 instead of 10:30. We'll have nursery and child care programming there. We're going to have dinner on the grounds. Church is providing pulled pork and sandwiches, and you bring anything else you want to eat. Okay, enough for sharing. And so we're going to have a good old-fashioned, great day. We'll pray that the Lord will give us weather like he gave us today. Amen. Who can I put in charge of that? Who wants to take that job? Right. Maybe an elder, right? So whichever elder is closest to God, if you could be in charge of that, we would appreciate that. All right, let's dive into our text today. How many of you like to go shopping? Just by show of your hand. Okay, ladies, put your hands down. Men, how many of you like to go shopping? Okay. How many, are there any men that are bold enough to say, I like to go clothes shopping? Okay, there's one. Ronnie Pence, I thought maybe you and your Pinterest hand would stick up in the air, right? Right? Listen, if I can wear it and I can't buy it from Sam's, I probably don't need to wear it, right? Amen. But today we're going to take you clothes shopping in the sermon. Ladies, all the ladies perked up. Men, don't go to sleep on me, okay? We're going to take you clothes shopping in the Bible. I'm going to show you where clothes shopping is in the Bible. Ladies, you can use this later. And we're going to, I think that our text today is going to command us that we trade our grave clothes for our grace clothes. That we would take off the old grave clothes of who we used to be, and that we would put on instead the grace clothes of who we are in Jesus Christ. In fact, if the sermon today has a big idea from the text, is this: being in Christ must change how we live. If we are in Christ, we shouldn't live as those who are not in Christ. And by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ, or we are born again, or we are Christians, there ought to be a distinction in the way that our lives play out when compared to the rest of the world. And so if you want to join me in your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to pick up in just a few moments in verse 17, as we look at how Paul is commanding the Ephesian church to take off their grave clothes and instead to put on their grace clothes. Look with me in verse 17. You there? Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Excuse me. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, we come to you now, and we pray that you would make your word not only be just letters on a page, but God, that it would be manna from heaven that feeds and nourishes our soul.
God, make it come alive to us. Not that we would just understand it, but God, make it come so alive that we would live it. We pray that we would be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Being in Christ must change how we live. And so let's look at the contrast that we see here of what it means in this text. He begins in verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." We've said before that the idea of walk here means our lifestyle. Our lifestyle should not be the same as the Gentiles. In other words, we should have different patterns in our daily life than people that are apart from Christ. Now, when he talks about the Gentiles here, he's not just talking about people that are non-Jewish. We'll see that in just a second. But when he uses the term Gentiles here, and he uses it this way in a number of different books, he's talking about those who live ungodly lifestyles, not just those who are not Jewish. We know that there were Gentile Christians. That's not what he's referring to here. He's talking about the Gentiles that are apart from Christ. You know, we know something about the city of Ephesus, and we've talked about this before. Ephesus was a place, it was a bastion of paganism. It was one of the largest cities in its day and age. And it was home of the temple of Artemis, or in another language they say Diana. And that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people would flock to Asia Minor, where they would worship Artemis or Diana. And Artemis was a fertility goddess. And the way that they would worship this fertility goddess is they would do the things that would express fertility. And you can kind of follow along with that. And I mean, so you can understand, I mean, in this culture, they didn't have any problem getting the men to come to church. The men loved to come to church because the temple was full of temple prostitutes. But the men weren't the only ones that came. The women came as well. A 5th century Greek philosopher, Heraclitus, said this. This is some 500 years before the time that Paul is writing. He referred to the Ephesus as the darkness of vileness. The morals were lower than the animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. And I would say to you, in 500 years, I don't think the city had changed a whole lot. Sounds a lot like Bourbon Street, doesn't it? You know, this was not a fun place. And that's what Paul is saying to this pocket of Christians, these Christians that have come to know the grace of God, and yet they are still living in this city where that temple still exists. So really, were there Christians in the city of Ephesus? Well, absolutely there were. In fact, we have a record of it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19 and verses 24 through 28, we find that there was a silversmith named Demetrius. And he was so irate at the Christians, because the way the silversmith earned his living is that he would sell trinkets at the temple. He was selling these trinkets made from silver. So he got together all the silversmith guild and he said, "Look, we've got to do something about this Christianity thing, because that they are cutting into our business." In fact, he said, "Paul is saying that the gods we worship aren't gods at all." And so essentially they start a riot in Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 28, because of the way that Christianity has sunk its teeth into the city of Ephesus. So there is a church there. And he gives a description of this Gentile world here. And there are seven descriptions that he uses here. And none of them are very flattering. And I think all of them are relatively modern in what they say to us. Look with me again in verse 17, what he says. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How? Number one, and the futility of their minds. What is he saying? He's saying their thinking is futile. They're futile in mind. We shouldn't be surprised at that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He's talking about Satan there. They're futile in mind. And then it says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. This certainly may mean the same types of things, but he's saying, look, they really don't have any understanding. And if they did, it's not clear. He goes on, he says, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. All right, so that's a real compliment. They don't know about God because they're ignorant. There's this ignorance in them. and they're alienated, they're separated from the life of God. Keep reading with me. It says there that they have become hard-hearted due to the hardness of their heart. Now, we have a lot of hard-headed Christians, but we've got hard-hearted non-Christians. He goes on and he says in the next verse, they have become callous. It's another synonym for how hard-hearted they are. And it says that they have given themselves to the sensuality. So they've given themselves up to the morality of the day and age that's repulsive. And it should be repulsive to you and to me. And he goes on and he says there that they are greedy to practice impurity. And church, this is a modern day description of the world in which we live. I mean, this is a call not only to the Christians in Ephesus to live differently, but do you understand that this is a call to you and to me to live differently? Listen, it's no easy thought. It's no palatable thought of how the church has given itself over to sensuality. And my wife sent me a link this week to an article that just broke my heart about a seminary professor and a pastor in New Orleans, Louisiana, who committed suicide after his name was released in the Ashley Madison hack. He couldn't live with the shame of it. This was a Southern Baptist seminary professor, a pastor of a church, beloved. And you know, the odds are that in a room with this many men in it, there are some of you whose names may not have been leaked yet. I mean, just statistically, that's the reality. I would say to you, here's the thing, there's grace. Run to the cross. Run to the cross and bring the things that have been done in darkness into light. Bring them into light. He's telling them that the Gentiles live this kind of lifestyle. And we even in our day and age, we see a blurring where the church, like this pastor is a great example, where the church ought to live differently, but it seems to reek of the world. Here's the thing. We say, well, yeah, he's describing the Gentiles here. But let me sort of draw the issue in a little closer. He's not just describing the Gentiles, he's describing you and me apart from Christ. Say, wait, I'm none of those things. Well, hold your finger here in Ephesians chapter 4 and let's do a little remedial work. Turn with me back to chapter 2. We've already covered this before, but let me remind you of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You who? You, the church, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Say, Brother Rob, he's talking about those people. Those people must have been horrible. No, friend, he's talking about us. He's talking about who we had the propensity to be without the grace of God. This ought to put a little hallelujah deep down inside of you. Maybe ought to turn some of you into shouting Baptist. What a state we were in! We were so far from the grace of God. But God sent Jesus on a holy mission. Like a Scud missile sent from eternity past. He landed right there in the little town of Bethlehem. And he entered the world through the portals of a virgin's womb. And he lived a life where he never sinned. And he gave himself up on a cruel cross on Calvary. And friends, as he did that, what did he do? But he bore the wrath of God that was poured out toward my sin. He bore that on the cross of Calvary. And he proved who he was by conquering sin and death. And that's what the gospel is. But what Paul's saying here is, yes, you were that, but your life shouldn't look like that anymore because you have tasted the grace of God. So you need to take off the grave clothes. You were dead, and you need to put on the grace clothes because now you're alive. It's not enough for you to say, well, of course I act like that because that's who I was before I was in Christ, and I haven't yet graduated to heaven, and of course I act like this. You know, as Romans said, shall we go on for sinning that that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we must walk in holiness. So look at the change that he's calling us to, beginning in verse 20. He gives us that adversative word, but that is not the way you learned Christ. I love what he says here. He doesn't say that you learned about Christ, that you learned of Christ. He says that's not the way that you learned Christ. I love American Revolutionary period history. I read lots of books about that in my free time. I don't have a lot of free time, but I love reading books from that period. And some of those great men that stood during the founding of our nation, they're just so impressive to me. You know, and I can honestly tell you, I know a lot about Thomas Jefferson, but I don't know Thomas Jefferson. I know a lot about George Washington, but I don't know George Washington. Some of you are sports buffs, and you can say, you know what, I know a lot about John Calipari. Yeah, but probably you don't know John Calipari. He's saying, look, not that we just know about something, but we know that individual. This is a relational statement. But that is not the way you learned Christ. You know, but before I, you know, the point I want to make here is that relationship changes behavior. That's true, isn't it? Before I met my wife, it's not like I was some scallywag out there, but I did keep my options open. Okay? But after I met her, well, jackpot. Why do I need to keep my options open anymore, right? I won the lottery. Before I was a father, you know, I could be reckless and foolish as much as I wanted to be. But now I have responsibilities, and so I don't really jump off buildings or out of planes that aren't about to crash or things like that. What changes that? What changes that relationship? We are tied by relationship. Relationship changes behavior. And he's saying here, but that is not the way you learned Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that there is an experiential aspect to their faith. And there's an experiential aspect to your faith as well. Now, let me be careful here because some people will overemphasize the experiential aspect of faith that they'll forget that the experience is not our source of authority. Our source of authority is Scripture. You should abide in Scripture in your daily life. And can I tell you something? You will never learn anything about God that is contradictory to Scripture. If you're learning something about God that's contradictory to Scripture, well, you're not learning from the Holy Spirit about the one true living God. I'm going to say something else that some of you may find controversial, but I want to challenge you to think about it. You will never learn anything about God beyond Scripture. You won't learn anything about God beyond what Scripture says about God. You say, well, wait a second, can I experience something beyond what Scripture says? Well, no, because Scripture is sufficient. God told us everything we need to know to live the way that He has called us to live. But see, to know that in my head, but to have that seared into my soul are two different things. And we don't live for the head knowledge. We live for the heart experience. That's what comes to us. So abide in Scripture. And he tells us here, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. So look, he gives them three things to do. And here's where I want to challenge you to change your clothes from the grave clothes to the grace clothes. And look at the steps he lays out. We see this highlighted by the verb tenses he uses for us. He says that they are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So one thing you need to do, the first thing you need to do to take off your grave clothes and put on your grace clothes, the first thing you have to do is to put off the old. You got to strip down the old. This means that we can't continue to be the way we were. There's a newness. Now, I brought some old clothes with me this morning, just as a way of illustration. These are some old running shoes I had when I used to run. Now, if I'm running, something's chasing me, praise God. Now, when I started running, I thought, man, I'm fat and I need some running shoes. And so I went down to a store that wasn't a running shoe store. It was just kind of a plain old athletic store, and they had a sign on the wall that said running shoes. And so I went over and I bought some running shoes. And this is the first pair I bought. They've been in my garage. Now they're working in the yard shoes. You can see there's no tread on the bottom of them. I actually kept up with the mileage. These shoes have over 1,000 miles on them. I ran in. I didn't know this. You're not supposed to run in shoes for that long. But I bought them, and I, in my estimation, spent a lot of money for them. But then later on, somebody said, you know what you need to do? You need to go to a running store. And you need to, they'll put you on a treadmill, and they'll look at your gait, and they'll tell you what kind of shoes that you need to wear. Well, they didn't do that when I went down to the plain old athletic store for these shoes. I kind of went down there with my, what I thought were fancy shoes on, and you could tell in the guy's look that he kind of looked upon my shoes with derision. I was a little bit upset at that, because I had ran a half marathon and a marathon in these shoes, and I thought, well, these shoes are pretty good. They got me where I needed to go. But listen, he put me in some other shoes, and I'm a little offended by them. They're called the Beast. He said, all the Clydesdale runners, that's what he called me. All the Clydesdale runners. I was deeply offended by that. All the Clydesdale runners wear these Beasts. And I thought, well, my old shoes are just fine. And even after I got those Clydesdale runners, a couple of runs, I ran in them old shoes. You know, the new shoes, they'll rub you funny. They're different. Got to break them in. You can get some blisters. But you know, once I started running in those shoes, you know what? Don't tell him this, but he was right. It made all the difference in the world. But we are prone to hold on to that which is old, don't we? Well, some of you wives need to take an opportunity to look at your husband and say, you hear that? The pastor just said, clean out your closet. Right? Listen, that jacket you wore when you were 175 pounds as a senior in high school, you ain't going to fit into it again, bro. Get rid of it. It ain't happening. But we're drawn to the old. And so Paul tells us we need to take off the old. And here he's talking about an old way of life that is an ungodly way. He says we need to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the old way of life that was natural to us before we experienced grace. But then look at what he says next. I love this part. He says in verse 23, he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So step one is take off the old. Step two is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So what he's saying here is that there's a renewal that happens. But that renewal that happens both spiritually, but through our minds. There's kind of this attitude out there that Christianity is an empty-headed religion. I don't buy into it at all. There's a place for us to be intellectually vigorous, but yet still people of faith. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I see this as an oasis. He says, take off the old, but then find strength in the words that God has for you. Find strength and renewal in the things that God would speak to your spirit. But then number three, he tells us that we are to put on, this is verse 24, and to put on the new self. created after the likeness of God, and then true righteousness and holiness. So watch the steps here. We take off the old, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then we put on the new. We put on the new. Now, watch this. If this just so occurred to me this week, and if there's any wisdom in what I'll say to you today, I think that it's in what I'm about to say. My experience in pastoring churches is that most Christians are proficient at steps 1 and 2. We'll go to a revival, and we'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit about sin in our life. And so we'll take off the old, and then as we take it off, there's something about taking off the old that renews us. Or maybe we'll be in a class, and there's the Spirit of the Lord's moving, and as the Spirit of the Lord is moving, we're convicted of something in our life that's not quite right. And so we'll take off the old, and in doing that, we're renewed. There's renewal for us. But many, many, many believers, they never get to the place where after taking off the old and being renewed, that they put on the new. Matt Chandler uses a term. He calls it therapeutic moralistic deism. That's a big old mouthful. But Pastor Matt Chandler, what does he mean by that? He says that Christianity today is nothing more than therapy that is moralistic and that sort of talks about God. And that's kind of what steps 1 and 2 are together. Oh, I don't need to do that because it's not a good thing and I'll be renewed by that. But instead, what we should be is we should be people that are hungering and thirsting for a relationship with God. For so many years in my life, good Christianity was defined by what you didn't do. Well, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't date girls that do. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't commit murder. I don't beat my kids much. And all of those things that I don't do make me a Christian. Can I tell you something? If you define your faith by that which you do not do, you are living in steps 1 and 2, but you're never getting to the place where you're putting on the new. You're defining your faith by what you don't do. Now, there is a sense in which we are right to define our faith by what we don't do, but it's more than that. Because we don't do the things the world does. But is that all? Is that the only difference between us? Is that we just don't do the things? And how boring does that sound? Because for years and years and years, the things we said we don't do kind of sound like fun. Well, I don't dance. I don't dance. That was the thing back, like if you're a Baptist back in the 60s. Michelle's great-grandfather wouldn't let his kids play games with cards in the front room, lest somebody drive by the window and think they're gambling. Now, they could play them, but they had to play them in the back room, right? He was a man of faith. Don't allow your faith to be defined by what you don't do. Now, let me talk to our teenagers for just a second. Teenagers, wake up for just a second. I want to talk to you, okay? For many of you, your faith experience at the stage in which you're at will be defined by your parents' commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's good. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that your parents would bring a covenant relationship into your home and that they would say, here are standards and we don't do these kinds of things. But Mom, I want to stay out later. Well, Dad says no. Why? Because I said so. You know why he said so? Because he cares about you and he loves you. But your faith can't stop there. If your faith is only defined by the things that you don't do because your parents say you can't do them, then you will never progress into an authentic, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to progress beyond just the I don't do that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Not that we just won't do things, we'll take off the old and that we'll be renewed in that, but instead we'll put on the new. And so my question for you is, as you repent of your sin and as you're renewed in that, do you replace that sinful behavior with the things of Christ? See, it's not just enough to leave a vacuum there in our world because a vacuum will be filled up and it will be filled up by the things that come from our old self and from the world. And so we must begin to create new things for our own life. And many of these things are spiritual disciplines where we study the Word of God, where we memorize Scripture, where we sing songs to the Lord instead of Conway Twitty, right? It's so incredibly important that we put on the new. Second country music reference today. In 1956, Johnny Cash released his first number one hit. He had released three previous songs on the charts, but none of them had done very well. It was a song that he had penned backstage in Gladewater, Texas, as a ballad to his new wife. That song was entitled, "I Walk the Line." It said, "I walk with my eyes open. I walk with my heart," something, I don't remember. "But I walk the line." Well, can I tell you, a couple years later, he stopped walking that line. He left that wife and he found him another one. You know, if that's all our faith is that we're walking the line, then we're not experiencing the joy of relationship. There is a sense in which part of what we do is that we walk the line. But you know, I don't want to just walk the line because it's the right thing to do, or I don't want to just walk the line because of some pressure from outside of me, but I want to walk the line because as I walk the line, the Lord is holding my hands. And I walk with him in relationship. And listen, you can walk the line and be just as big of a heartful sinner as you were before you ever walked it. You say, "Brother Rob, is that true?" Sure. Look at the things that Jesus had to say to the Pharisees. If anybody ever walked the line in their day, it was the Pharisees. They did all the right things, but their hearts were far from God. Today I'm calling you not just to take off the old, not to just be renewed, but to put on the new self. Look at what the new self is described as, and you'll be intimidated by this. You should be. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What is he saying? He's saying we're putting on something. He's not talking about a theoretical thing, but he's talking about as we're living it in the world, that people will look at us and they will see the righteousness of Jesus. As they're looking at us, they will see holiness before the Lord. Because we have taken off the old, we've been renewed in the spirit of our mind, and now we have put on the new self. For some of you today, you needed to hear this because there are things that have been creeping into your life and they look a lot like the old. Happens to every Christian. It's called sin. And what you need to do is you need to confess your sin. The word confess is a powerful word. The word confess is a Greek word, homologeo, which is a compound word, means to say the same thing as. Well, what are we saying the same thing as? We're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. Which brings up a question. What does God say about our sin? God looks at our sin and he says, "It's not what I expect of you, my child. I've got a better way for you." It breaks my heart. And so in our sinfulness, we need to come and we need to bend our knee before a holy God. And we need to find newness. We need to take off the old. We need to be refreshed. And we need to put on the new. And that's the invitation today. I want to invite you just to bow your heads and your hearts as we prepare to close today's message. With your heads closed, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and your hearts open to the Lord. Friend, today I wonder, what is that point in your life where you are wearing the old grave clothes? You're not wearing the clothes of grace. You're not wearing clothes that look like righteousness and holiness. Today, I would just invite you to come and to say the same things about your sin that God says about them, to confess them to him. You can do that at this altar. You can do that where you sit. God, give us a spirit of repentance. Put confession on our lips. Put change in our hearts. God, that we might not define our faith by the things we don't do, but instead we would define our faith by the relationship we have with you, that we would learn Jesus. Lord, I pray for that man or that woman right now that's struggling. Lord, in their mind, their sin is hidden from the world, but yet, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that while it may be hidden to others, it is exposed before you. God, from your seat, your throne in heaven, you look down upon us and there's not a thing you don't see. And so, God, we just lay ourselves bare and naked before you. And we pray that you would, Lord, help us to take off the old. Help us to be refreshed in the spirit of our mind. And Lord, help us to put on the new. To be clothed in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, we beg your help. And we pray it in Jesus' name.